My mother planned her own funeral, including the musical numbers. The selection of the red roses on the casket, they had to be long-stemmed, bright red, or deep red. And if she were here today, I know that she would say thank you to her friends and her ward members who were so dear to her for all that you've done, and to her relatives. She loved you. She loved all of you very, very much. I hesitate even mentioning a name or two of people to thank. There were so many people who gave her service, particularly over the last 3 months or so of her life. I'll just say generically, I'll find you separately and give you all big hugs. But thanks to home teachers and dear friends with whom she has associated for years for all that you have done. At this pulpit, 45 years ago on Mother's Day 1967, when I was 5 and my brother Brian was 8, a year after our family had moved here to this neighborhood, we were still part of the 55th Ward, or what's now the Country Hills Ward, we were asked to sing a duet for the Ward Mother's Day program. I remember standing before what seemed like a big crowd of people, and the words to the song, we practiced the words to the song for several days, and I'd sing them for you, but I don't think I could get through it as I did when I was 5, so I'll just recite them from memory. M is for the million things she gave me. O means only that she's growing old. T is for the tears she shed to save me. H is for her heart of purest gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. R means right, and right she'll always be. Put them all together, they spell mother. A word that means the world to me. Mother meant the world to me. For most of my life, she'd been my closest confidant, my most trusted counselor, my rock and support during life's most challenging times. In her patriarch blessing, Mother was told, "You shall be a peacemaker, and you will find in your life that many will come to you seeking your counsel, and you shall hear the whisperings of that still small voice prompt you and give unto you words of counsel and advice which you will give unto them. And they will rise up and call you blessed because of the influence that you had in their life and assisting them over the pitfalls and bringing unto them the assurance that they have served the Lord in truth and righteousness." 25 years ago in 1986, I moved to New York City to attend law school. And Mom and I started the habit of communicating regularly and by phone almost every day. Almost 25 years. Almost every day for 25 years, half my life, we talked on the phone. We always ended our calls by my mom saying, "I love you." And I would say in return, "I love you too." Over the last week, I thought of a couple dozen times I wanted to talk to Mom. She was a great lady. Words used to describe my mother are oftentimes sweet, gentle, kind, loving, generous, unpretentious, sincere, gracious. I was often told by friends of Joy that Joy was aptly named. She was unassuming, perhaps to a flaw, constantly thinking of others, and as her youngest child, I perhaps enjoyed the greatest gift that any child can have from a parent. I always knew that my mother loved me and was proud of me, not just through her words or occasional gifts, but through our constant interactions. Mom was easy to love because she loved others. I'm certain that I speak for Brian's wife and mine when I say that Mom was a gem of a mother-in-law. Our children, her grandchildren, loved her so much because she was a doting, attentive, caring, and a listening grandmother. She reaped much in this life, I think, of love because she sowed much. Mom lived her life in service to others, a secretary for this or president or officer of that. She's highly meticulous and organized and always thinking ahead, preparing. She had great penmanship, was quite artistic. I think that much of her creativity found expression in her church service columns and other community service. Once, when she was serving as Ward Relief Society secretary, she was diagnosed with a quickly growing tumor in her right arm. Given that she was right-handed and loved her church calling, she was terrified with the prospect of having her arm amputated. Many members of the ward and we as a family fasted and prayed for her. I was only 7 at the time. It was perhaps my first experience in learning how to sincerely pray for and exercise faith on behalf of another, my mother. Mom later wrote her life story. About 6 o'clock that evening after surgery, Bishop Heslop peeked his head into my hospital door and said, "I see you still have it," meaning her arm. With tears in his eyes, I was able to hold up my arm to him and wiggle my fingers and reply, "I sure do, for which I'm eternally grateful." Then she wrote, "Actually, no words could express the gratitude I felt. I have a long scar now, about 6 inches on the inside of my right arm, slightly curved in the bend of my elbow, that had about 28 stitches in it. It is ugly, but to me it is proof that I still have my arm and that the Lord has truly blessed me." Mom's doctor later told her it was the most malignant-looking, non-malignant tumor he had ever seen. Later that summer, she bottled 30 pounds of cherries all by herself. In 1985, Mom was called to be the Ward Relief Society president here. And here's what she wrote. I'm going to share it with you only because it's so typical of her personality. I think you will hear Joy, Mom, Grandma, in these words. She says, "I was absolutely dumbfounded. I tried to laugh it off and told the bishopric I would be glad to be a counselor or the secretary or anything, but not the president. I could feel my face burn." I do the same thing. It's genetic. "And my eyes water, and I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. I told them that I didn't feel I was the type. I wasn't a good... My idea of a Relief Society president was more a Holly Homemaker type, and I certainly was not bad. I wasn't a good seamstress. I didn't make homemade bread. I didn't fit the mold that to me was the epitome of womanhood. Surely they didn't mean me. I didn't think I was worthy or even physically able to do the job." After 2 sleepless nights of major worry, my mom heard the grandfather clock strike 5 o'clock, the one that's in our living room. She finally decided to take her fears to the Lord, and she wrote, quote, "I got up from my knees with the most calm, peaceful feeling and climbed back to bed, and after a short time fell asleep. I had the most profound dream, which I won't relate to you here. However, I'll just note that one of my mom's counselors was my future mother-in-law, Margie Goff." Mom was exceptional at remembering holidays and birthdays and anniversaries. Her children were showered with gifts from Grandma, too much actually for our 3-bedroom apartment in New York. Now that they're getting older, I think they'll also miss the savings bonds that they received every Christmas and birthday from Grandma beyond that. Mom sent cards and for almost every imaginable holiday. She remembered weddings and graduations of her many nieces and nephews almost without exception. I also witnessed firsthand how she cared for her own parents in their final years, and for many years she assisted our Aunt Jewel on my dad's side of the family every week, running errands and picking up groceries, handling bills, sorting papers. A natural recorder and note-taker, Mom had an unusually keen interest in family history, as demonstrated by years of devoted service to things like the Valnut Family Organization and the Daughters of Utah Pioneers and dozens of binders she filled with life stories of our ancestors and photos and letters. She was a transcriber of journals and patriarchal blessings and cassette tape recordings of relatives. I maintain about a half dozen family history websites, and many of the items that are posted there publicly are basically her work and things that she did that she put together. Mom's natural interest in family history extended to leaving behind a record of her own life. Right before I went on my mission, I interviewed my mom. I did maybe a dozen hours or so on cassette tape, which we've since digitized. They're now available to listen. I can hear my mom's voice for the rest of my life. She used that as the start of writing her own life story, one of her greatest accomplishments, I believe. Book 1, entitled My Personal History, The First 50 Years, is 285 pages. Book 2, which covers the next 10 years, is 340 pages. Book 3, which ends in 2008, when her arthritis started to really kick in and she couldn't type as much, is 194 pages. That's 819 pages. Plus separate accounts of trips to Mexico and Israel and Illinois and Hawaii and Redfish Lake and New York City, ran 1,000 pages of single-spaced, typewritten pages on her lap. I'd venture to say that many, if not most of you here in this room, if she was ever involved in attending your wedding reception or any event in your life, that you were included in some way in her life story. By the way, this is her voice speaking in my head. You must register and fill out one of those little cards out here. She's a recorder and a record keeper, and we want to make sure, she would want to make sure that we will remember everyone who is here. One of Mom's most moving spiritual experiences was when she was asked to sing As I Have Loved You in the upper room in Jerusalem in front of her tour group when she and Stephen came to Israel to pick me up at the end of my BYU in Jerusalem study abroad experience. And another highlight was when she went to, as the State Relief Society Secretary, to Nauvoo for the dedication of the Relief Society Monument to Women. Those are thrilling experiences for her. Mom married fairly young at 19 after having dated her father for several years and then waiting for him for 3 years on his mission to Finland. Like Ruth on her marriage, her husband's family became her family in pretty much every way. I never heard her favor one side of the family over another. To her children, we were all one. Shortly after she was married, Mom was interviewed by a reporter for the Navy-based newspaper, and she was asked the question what she would do if she had unlimited time and money. She reportedly answered, quote, "Being just newly married, I can think of lots of things I would do if it were possible to have all the money I needed and unlimited time to spend it in. I would build a home and have all the glorious furnishings money could buy. I'd spend all my time furnishing it and taking care of it. But I wonder, if I had all the things I wanted, if I'd be happy. You can't buy happiness and peace in this world with money. After all, these are only worldly things, and we should be striving for something greater." Mom had simple tastes, modest expectations. She was easy to please. As we'd say in modern day vernacular, she was low maintenance. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal. And their life to ours is as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, work with, marry, snub, and exploit." To me, Mom exemplifies what it means to endure to the end. 10 years ago, while she was first experiencing the effects of congestive heart failure, she was left alone after 50 years of marriage, and many things that she had enjoyed suddenly came to an end. Fall steak fries at the cabin with friends and family, long drives, visits with friends, and social events outside of the home. And as her children, we tried to fill the void in her life and be of service. Every time I would come out here to Utah, I'd either cartoon or pick up salt for a water softener or clean out the backyard pond or trim the trees or something. I'd do errands, something to do to be of help. We'd go on drives or we'd just visit for hours. But nothing could overcome her heartache and loneliness. Her only complaint that I recall that we would regularly hear was that she no longer had a companion, not for physical closeness necessarily, she would say, but just to have someone around to talk to change a light bulb, to be of help, just to be around. A year and a half ago, as Brian mentioned, her brother Stephen was hospitalized. Mom tried hard to visit him regularly, but the combination, I believe, of the stress and the declining health, and most of all, the deep loneliness that she experienced, finally caught up with her. Last February, Sister Giles alerted me while I was passing through Utah on my way back to New York from a business trip on the West Coast that I should probably take my mother to her next doctor's appointment, which Dorothy was doing for her, to learn for myself of her deteriorating condition. The day I left to go back to New York, Lorinda, my wife, had me flying here to Utah to spend time with her own family, who lives still just 3 houses up the street. And that very night, Mom fell while she was all alone before Lorinda had arrived and after I had left, and laid on the floor for 8 hours in her bedroom, unable to get up. Finally heard from her, somehow she was able to crawl to the stairs and after 8 hours pull herself up and make a phone call. And I called Vernon immediately, please go visit my mother. I know you're out there to take care of your own parents, but my mom needs somebody right now. And Brian and Lorinda and others were able to get her immediate care. And unfortunately, mom, after that experience, never returned home. I am certain that had she not been alone during those past few years, things would have been very different. It was important, as Brian mentioned, for her to always hold a temple recommend. I have it here. This is what Brian was referring to. She was just proud of this. Just to have that recommend, even if she couldn't go. I last saw Mom alive exactly 3 weeks ago today. I had flown out to Utah for a quick 24-hour business trip and was taking the run back to New York, and I stopped by to see her twice that day in the short window of time. And that night on my way back to the airport on my second visit, I brought her a root beer freeze, one of her favorite treats. She said it tasted so good. She told me how much she loved me, and I told her that I loved her too. And I had a strong impression that I might not see her again in this life. It was a very tender moment for both of us, because I think that she sensed something, and we cried and hugged, and then I left and never saw her alive again. And last Friday, however, as I was heading to work in Midtown Manhattan, in a little pocket edition of the Book of Mormon, and I was reading, read this verse in Alma chapter 40, verse 12. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of those who are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrow. I was so strongly impressed when I read that that applied to my mother, and less than 10 hours later, she was gone. In the months and years ahead, I know that I'll remember every time I eat a root beer freeze. Or for that matter, go to Taco Time for a meat burrito, or have chocolate-covered nuts, or a juicy nectarine, or have a potato salad, or eat maple nut ice cream, or when I read a church book, or a British history book, or see long-standing red roses, or hear Dvorak's Going Home, which will be performed as the postlude here, or see Cary Grant or James Garner in a Golden Obie movie, or anything, all of these little things that were just so much her personality. As it says in the Doctrine and Covenants, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, quote, and that same sociality which exists among us here will exist among us there, only it will be coupled with eternal glory, which glory we do not now enjoy. Through all of life's challenges and setbacks, Mom never lost her testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She kept her temple covenants. She remained faithful to the very end. That speaks volumes about her character, but I believe it says something even more about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his atonement to come in, to overcome anything. Anything. The death of the first child. The potential loss of an arm. The abandonment by a companion. Deep loneliness. Declining health. I know that my mom is now with many loved ones, including her son, our oldest brother, Alan. Her parents, her older sister, and many more relatives and friends. In the next week or so, we're expecting our oldest son, David, to receive his mission call. David, Grandma Belmont might already know who you're going. So you can be one of your ministering angels. Perhaps she's seen future temple marriage mates and even great-grandchildren through you children. I don't know how it all works over there, but I do have a testimony that it works. I love my mother very much. I know that she loves all of you and is so grateful that you are here in honor of her. I have a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reality of life after death, and I share these things with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.